there was one final step to the plan. He would rise from the dead. Now, I want all of you to use your imagination for 1 minute. Imagine that you just died. However, you've been given the chance to come back to life for 40 days. What would you do? Who would you talk to? How would you spend those miraculous days? Maybe you'd go and have a nice little chat with whoever thought they could kill you and get away with it. Maybe you decide just to sit back and relax on the beach. What you do says a lot about you. Personally, I'd be playing some practical jokes on my friends. Maybe I'd crash my own funeral or move some things around my house and no one was looking. But when Jesus was faced with this scenario, he did something very surprising. Has anyone seen the show Undercover Boss? It's a show where CEOs of really big corporations disguise themselves and pretend to be new employees in their own companies. They spend several days discovering what truly goes on among workers and how they really feel about their boss. And once it's over, the boss calls all of them into his office and rewards them accordingly. Depending on how you treated your boss, or how you acted in front of them before you knew who they were, you might get fired, or you might get a promotion. The show is so satisfying to watch because you get to see the boss rise from a lowly entry-level job all the way to the rightful spot at the head of the company. Then they justly reward everyone who deserved to be rewarded and punish everyone who was slacking and thought that no one would notice. If Jesus had been an undercover boss, the Pharisees and Romans would have had a big storm coming. He would have overthrown Caesar and his armies with fire and brimstone, raised Peter and John to the right and left sides of his throne. Would have been that big of a storm. And yet, those 40 days right after the resurrection were calm and clear as they could be. Jesus could have brought around the end of the world right then, but he didn't. He didn't deal out justice to his persecutors. He didn't translate the 12 disciples into heaven. What did he do for those last few days on earth? The answer will amaze you. He taught. Why? He'd been teaching for years. If the principles he taught the disciples weren't drilled into their heads by then, a few extra days probably wouldn't help. As a high school student, I know, because cramming before a big test is not a reliable method. But Jesus, the greatest teacher of them all, had one last lesson to give. He knew that even though he had just given humankind the greatest gift they would ever receive, they weren't ready to take advantage of it yet. After all, the disciples and most of the human race around the world were still completely and utterly lost. That upper room where the disciples gathered in hiding, try to picture it in your mind. It was like a microcosm of the entire planet that was suffering. Think of all the fear and grief that the disciples must have been experiencing. The man to whose every word they had clung, for whom they had given up their entire lives, was dead in the ground. Never to rise again. He would never conquer any kingdom. He would never ascend the throne of any king or deal out the justice they felt had been so long deserved. He would never grant them eternal life or spare them from their sins. Their dearest friend would never even speak to them again. So Jesus' closest friends all gathered together to hide for their lives, scared and defeated. All the teaching of love, all the promises of a great kingdom, those felt lost as well. All the sacred lessons in their hearts seemed to ring hollow. Their king was dead. They had lost. And that was why Jesus came back. He did not come to take revenge on the Romans or the Jewish leaders. He did not come back to wreak havoc with his godlike powers. He came for the same reason he had come so many years before, as a baby lying in a manger. He came for the same reason he comes into our hearts each day. He came to comfort. He came to teach. He came because his sheep were lost. Are you feeling lost today? If there's something making you feel lost, I want you to write it down on your card.
Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?
All of us experience what it's like to feel lost at some point in our lives. It's just a part of the human condition. Some people stay lost, and some don't. It's really up to us. Staying lost is like a living death, but moving out of lostness takes us down the road to learning, which leads to life. We see this illustrated in the experience of Jesus' followers after his death. At first, his disciples remained quite lost, even though he told them repeatedly that he would be crucified and then resurrected in 3 days. The disciples spent years learning about Jesus, following him, worshiping him, and building a relationship with him. God did not leave them lost. He gently led them on the journey of learning. While some biblical accounts vary, it is clear that women arose early on Sunday morning so they could visit Jesus' tomb and embalm his body. Their Savior had now been dead for 3 long days. Much to the women's astonishment, the Roman soldiers were gone. The stone had been rolled away, exposing the open and empty tomb. They began to wonder, the first step in their journey of learning. How could this happen? Was this an act of God? They would soon find out. As they began to develop understanding, a new dawn began to build in their hearts, as well as in the sky. Jesus knew that his followers and disciples would be confused when they saw the empty tomb, so he sent an angel to speak to them. We see in Matthew 28, verse 6, that the angel told them, "He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying." When we are open, God will show up and speak in our lives, as his angels literally did in this case. So why did Christ appear to the women first? Perhaps the men, like Peter, were too hard-hearted, closed-minded, stuck. And Luke tells us in Luke 24, verse 11, that the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Perhaps the women were more receptive and open to learning. Much like the disciples, I was not an open-minded person as a child. I was given many opportunities to learn how to read in preschool and elementary school, starting at the age of 4. However, I was too stubborn to really learn and take my teacher's instructions seriously. As a consequence, I did not learn how to read until I was 7. Once I've stopped being so closed-minded, I learned to read quickly. If your heart and mind are open, Jesus will be able to reveal himself to you. If your heart is closed, Jesus will not force himself on you. The choice is up to you. Sometimes I think that I close myself off from God because of distractions. When Christ died, his disciples and followers were so distracted by his death and their grief, they forgot about his prophesied resurrection. We see this in the two men traveling to Emmaus in Luke 24, verses 13 through 16. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Every time I read this story, I ask myself why God kept the two men from recognizing Jesus. For all practical purposes, recognizing him at the beginning would have saved a bunch of time. The group of three would have saved themselves a 7-mile walk and a lot of talking. If they had recognized Jesus at the beginning of the walk, they would have been able to tell the broken-hearted disciples the good news of Christ's resurrection a little bit sooner. So why didn't God let them see Jesus right away? Or why didn't Jesus reveal himself at first? Here's the deal. If Jesus had revealed himself immediately, the disciples wouldn't have had the opportunity to learn about scripture prophecies predicting the crucifixion and the resurrection. When we are on the journey of learning in our walk with God, his power lives in us, and we are alive because of him. After Jesus blessed and broke the bread at their house, they suddenly recognized him, and then he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Talk about good heartburn. That's the kind of heartburn you want. After this, the two men ran the 7 miles within the hour back to Jerusalem. Assuming within the hour literally means within 60 minutes, the men ran an average of less than 9 minutes per mile. We do not know the specifics of how long it took or how old these men were, but they were obviously excited about seeing Jesus again. First, we saw that God used an angel to help the women on their journey of learning. Second, Jesus led the two men on the road to Emmaus to learning more about Jesus and biblical prophecies that his life and death fulfilled. Has God ever placed someone in your life to lead you on a journey of faith? When we go through the learning experience, at the end of it, we get fired up and alive for Jesus. What is keeping you from learning? Is it stubbornness, self-doubt, fear? What is it that keeps you stuck? I invite you to write that thing down on your card.
Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand to the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe."
Seeing is believing. It's a saying we've all heard before, and I'll venture to say that it describes the human spirit perfectly. If we can't sense it with our own eyes or our hands, in Thomas's case, it isn't real. We all adhere to this ideology to some degree. For instance, if I told you that Ellen G. White was alive and I could see her walking around the church parking lot right now, would you believe me, or would you want to go see for yourself before you really took what I said for truth? You wouldn't believe me, right? So we shouldn't be shocked to know that the disciples refused to believe that their God had risen from the dead, even after all the times he had told them so plainly, and after the woman had related their miraculous story of angels and an empty tomb. Doubt is a powerful thing. The disciples had wanted so badly to doubt those things that Jesus had said and to believe instead that he would overcome all of his earthly enemies. So they did believe that. And when they were let down, it was a very big letdown. We look at the story in the Bible and we say, shame on them. We look at doubting Thomas and speak of how little faith he had in his God. But we are all humans and we're all prone to the same mistakes. Lucky for us, Jesus knows that. He's a God who meets us exactly where we are. When the disciples were in a daze, confused and bereaved at the death of their master, Jesus met them right where they were. They were afraid for their very lives, and what they really needed was to start believing. Would everyone please turn to John 21 in their Bibles? This is one of my favorite appearances of Jesus during the 40 days of after his death. It shows that he really was fully human because he went to Galilee just because he couldn't resist spending a day at the beach on his vacation. Upon reading the story, preparing for the sermon, there is another detail, though, that really stuck out to me. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now look, we've all been a little confused before, but let's put ourselves in Peter's shoes. Have you ever been so confused that you just saw a dead man teleport right in front of you twice, and the only thing you could think of was to go fishing? This is just a testament to how lost the disciples really were. Just having Jesus there and appearing to them alive wasn't enough to convince them that he'd already won. Disciples were still content to go back to their old lives and just fish. What it took to change their minds was a big romantic gesture. Let's keep reading. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Have you ever seen one of those sappy romance movies where a man and a woman are in love, but some unexplainable circumstance tears them apart? Then years later, when it's least expected, the man comes back and recreates the moment when they first met, and they fall in love all over again? This is the first thing I thought of when I read this verse. Jesus was a pretty theatrical guy, from the teleportation to the incognito appearances to the campfire that he materialized on the beach. But this gesture took the cake. He purposely performed the same miracle that he'd performed the day he called Peter and John to be his disciples. When Peter relived those memories of the first day he met Jesus, all of his memories of love for the Savior came flooding back. He jumped into the water, desperate to reach him as quickly as he could. The same man who days earlier had been too scared to even acknowledge that he knew Jesus was now swimming through open waters to meet his Lord, his Savior, who had shown how much he loved him. It was not the first time, and it was not the second time. It was the third time that Jesus had appeared to Peter, and it was finally the turning point of his walk with God. And that is the power of Jesus to inspire us to believe. He met his followers in the upper room with all the doors locked. He met them on the road on their way home. He met them at the very place his body was supposed to be buried. He made doubting Thomas into believing Thomas. He did everything over and over until finally, through him, the disciples could believe. And then he delivered his final lesson, the Gospel Commission. Why did he do it then? Why couldn't he have prepared them before he even died? It was because Jesus knew exactly what would happen in his followers' hearts. He knew exactly what they would need to hear and see. They needed to see a victory over the grave. That man, the man who would beat death, was the one from whom they would take their instructions. If that man told them to go and make disciples of all the nations, then who were they to argue? If he had beat death, then what had they to fear in serving him? That was what made the disciples finally believe in their mission. Even with such little faith as they had, God turned them into the first and most effective evangelists to date. Ladies and gentlemen, does God still know exactly what we need today? Does he not meet us on the sandy beaches of our lives, as well as in the rough storms? Does he not come to us in hiding and comfort us? Does he not show himself in the very face of our disbelief and prove his power as many times as he has to for us to believe? I know firsthand that he does. If our hearts will only listen, God will reach us in the strangest and most wondrous ways. He will bring us back from the depths of doubt and despair, and he will inspire us to start believing. If there is something in your heart keeping you from believing today, I would like you to write it down.
I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly.
So, let's recap. We see the disciples hiding in the upper room, and they are lost and in despair. However, they don't stay there physically or spiritually. They begin to venture out. Jesus meets them where they are and gently moves them down a journey of learning. This continued into a whole new beginning for the disciples as they believed in Christ in a way that they never had before. The light bulbs came on, and their understanding of who Jesus was gained clarity. This brings us to our last point, the point of being alive. Woo, woo. Okay. If we are open and allow Jesus to lead us, he will bring us to the place of being fully alive. Now, wouldn't you agree that it is much better to be alive than to be lost? We are not made to be lost. It's awful. In contrast to that, we were born and made to be alive. That's what we really want. Just this last summer, I was on vacation with my parents and grandparents in Newport Beach, California. I was reading a book called The Great Controversy. I was lounging by the jacuzzi on a balmy summer day when I noticed that an attractive guy that seemed about my age was looking at me. That was pretty exciting for me. We introduced ourselves and continued talking. I found out that he was in college, and I told him that I was in high school. He asked me what book I had been reading and what it was about. I told him that it was a book that gave me hope for the future. We ended up talking for 2 or 3 hours about a variety of things, including God. This was one of my most exciting opportunities to talk to a stranger about my faith in God. It was especially meaningful because he was going through many of the same life situations as me. Even though it was a bit difficult to get the conversation going at first, it ended at a very high point for me because I feel that God opened an opportunity for me to talk about the hope of heaven. Here's the point. We are most fully alive when we share with others how God is able to save us, change us, and move us from being lost to being fully alive. This is exactly where Jesus led the disciples. They were quite fired up and alive. 40 days, a relatively short period of time, had passed since that Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the grave. Now it was time for him to be reunited with his Father. Turn with me to Luke 24, verse 50. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. Jesus' followers were with him for over 3 years, and now all the pieces came together for them. They finally realized what Jesus was all about. Jesus came to save the world, and this is evident in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's read these verses together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This was truly good news. But now it was time for them to teach more people to follow and believe in him. Right before Jesus left, he gave his disciples some crucial instructions. He told them this in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Following this, Jesus blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. If you want to be alive and really live, allow Jesus' power to save you so you can save others. Let me ask you something. What is keeping you from being fully alive, from fully following Jesus? Could it be fear of what people might think of you? Might it be that you don't think you are good enough or know enough? Is it out of your comfort zone to share with others? I invite you to name it and write that down on your paper. Today, I challenge you to think about where you are in this journey toward being alive. Are you lost? Maybe on the road towards learning. Maybe you are in the believing stage, but don't we all want to end up fully alive? Jesus will surely take us there if we say yes to him. Let's be alive.
But you could breathe and leave a trail of galaxies and dream of me. What kind of love is writing my story till the end with mercy's pen? Only you. What kind of king would choose to wear a crown that bleeds and scars to win my heart? What kind of love tells me I'm the reason he can't stay inside the grave. You, is it you? Standing here before my eyes, every part of my heart cries alive, alive. Look what mercy's overcome. Death has lost and love has won. Alive, alive. Hallelujah, risen Lord, the only one I fall before. I am his because he is alive. Who could speak and send the demons back from where they came with just one name? What other heart would let itself be broken every time till he healed mine? You, only you, could turn my darkness into dawn, running right into your arms. Alive, alive. Look what mercy's overcome. Death has lost and love has won. Alive, alive. Hallelujah, risen Lord, the only one I fall before. I am his because he is. Emmanuel, the promised king, the baby who made angels sing, son of man who walked with us, healing, breathing in our dust, the author of all history, the answer to all mysteries, the Lamb of God who rolled away the stone and out of every grave. Alive, alive. Look what mercy's overcome. Death has lost and love has won.
The love that he has for me, for you, from the very beginning, clear to the very end, he was with me. He never left, never forsook me. His love found me. His love healed me. Death has lost and love has won. I will never be the same because he is alive. He waited for me that morning when he rose from the grave. He waited for me even before he went to his Father. He waited for me to come to the garden. He called my name, and once again I found myself at his feet. I couldn't help it. He made me alive. He has the power to make you alive, no matter where you are right now. He is with you. Whether you are lost and your world seems so dark with despair, he is there. Or whether you are on the road towards learning and believing, he is orchestrating your life. He's showing up in your life in wild and surprising ways. Maybe he's calling you to go share the great news of salvation and power with others. Are you willing to go? Are you wanting to be found? Today, is your soul thirsting for more of him? If you want, I invite you to take the parchment paper that you've received today and nail it to the cross as a symbol of crucifying whatever is keeping you stuck, whatever is keeping you from being fully alive. as we sing this closing song, Jesus Paid It All, I invite you to come down to the cross and give away that which is keeping you from fully following Jesus. I can tell you, your life will never be the same. You will never regret it, because he made you to live, really live.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. If today you have been open to the presence of Jesus, if you have been receptive to his leading in your life, if you have said yes to him, then you are well on the road to being alive. Because he is alive. We are alive. We owe everything to him, even our hearts. Today, we have an opportunity to show our deep gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. By giving an offering as you leave today, youth deacons will be stationed at the exit doors to receive your donation. These funds will assist in the advancing of the good news about Jesus. As an act of deep humility and overflowing gratitude to God, I invite you to kneel with me for prayer. dear God, we can't even imagine what it must have been like for you to lose your one and only son. We know what Jesus gave up to save us. He gave up everything. May we have the courage and strength to give up ourselves fully to you. Please lead us toward an abundant life, a life which has no end because of Jesus. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed Easter, everyone, and thank you for coming.